Hey, good morning, church. We're going to be jumping around a bit, so I have a lot more notes in front of me than usual. We are beginning a topical sermon this series, this Sunday, topical series on the sovereignty of God. And of course, the reasons are obvious. You know, we live in a culture that's fallen, it's broken, and they influence us. And we need to really look at good doctrine. We need to develop the skills that befit God's people. Because we are not merely passing through, and we are certainly not citizens of this world exclusively, but we are soldiers in a fight. We are combatants in a war. And spiritual forces are arrayed against us, but our God is great, and He is good, and He has plans for us, plans to prosper, and He will certainly fulfill every one of them. Let's go to prayer, even as we open today. Father God, we do thank You. Thank You for the tremendous truths of Your Word that give us bulwarks, that give us firm foundations, that give us rocks upon which we can stand and defenses by which we can win. And Father, even as we learn to rest, even as we learn to be people at peace, even as we learn to fight without anxiety and to fight without anger, but simply be people who rest upon You, even as the ebb and flow of Your plan is revealed, and even as we take our part in it. Help us to step up and to be obedient. Help us to take our place, for You are a God who deigns to use us. You are a God who aims to work in us. You are a God who simply is sovereign over all. And we are thankful for that today. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Now, in the last few months, our country has encountered an amazing series of trials. And actually has plunged itself into a crisis from which some may fear that it may not emerge. Isn't that true? Or at least emerge as it once was. Or perhaps emerge with the interest of its citizens intact. The whole world is actually in that state at the moment. And this has left the church at times conflicted, at points in arrears with government, variously pulled by competing interest, some level of confusion even. Now, folks, I want you to understand, we should remember that Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. And so we understand that all will be well, both in your church and in your life. But it's going to be a bit of a mess in getting to a place of wellness. You understand that, right? I personally have held that this is a God-ordained state of affairs, and have sought to deal with what was mine and leaving the rest to our great God, trying to figure out when to step and when not to, when to speak and when not to, when to act and when not to. That's been the chief concern. And I think for you, it's a shared concern. We've all been there. However, the time is actually more than right to reacquire, to once again regain our footing in a quarter often neglected and spoken about by God's people in vague, inconsistent, and at times contradictory terms. What will follow over the next few weeks is a short section of teaching with some application upon the sovereignty of God. And from this place of focus upon sovereignty, God's people should find themselves increasingly different from the world around us. We should. The world around us that is currently in crisis is one characterized by fear, anxiety, increasing hostility towards those who offer different opinions and perspectives. And the whole notion out there in the world of conformity or else ethos that seems to surround this current crisis And often, well-intentioned paranoia that under a veneer of concern for others really manifests itself as unkindness based in self-interest. Folks, we're going to have to avoid these attitudes. These are attitudes of the world. Understanding that the world is the world, but also understanding that you and I are prone to be of the world, aren't we? Prone to just step right back into what we used to be. Prone to step back into the steps of the world around us and just take on and emulate what they do. Because the truth is, we are not nearly as sanctified as we think ourselves. We are prone to be of the world, and we must be on constant vigilance to avoid mimicking the world around us and taking on their values as we seek to live responsible, reasonable people in the midst of unreasoned and trial-filled times. These are difficult days. Simply put, the sovereignty of God is our way forward, and it is our hope and a path towards exactly what we've talked about. Responsible, reasonable living, free of fear and anger, and also the constant itch to control things and people around us for fear that we will not get the best outcomes. God's sovereignty is the greatest hope when things are black, and it is my belief that what we are now incurring is of relatively mild power compared to what's coming. So folks, reacquire this great doctrine. We should take the opportunity now to reacquire a proper understanding of this doctrine that we may defeat the schemes of the devil and focus upon what is clearly the emphasis of Scripture to focus upon. There are lesser things and greater things, less important things and more important things. We need to get our minds around those things. This series will require your patience, because not all points can be made at once, and each point balances the other. This will require careful thinking on your part. And I know I hate to ask you to think, but the clarity of these doctrines are clear. But people are prone to go too far in either direction, and there are parts in this series that will be covered that at first seem to be unrelated to the subject at hand. A great deal of theological ink has been poured out upon these subjects, but thankfully, I believe, and Scripture is all we need to navigate the wonderful ground of God's sovereignty. And I invite your attention. These are good things that we will be exploring. Now, we must first begin with a cursory statement. It's a cursory statement, but will be explored later in full. And for those of you who are new to this church, or new to the doctrine of sovereignty, or new to Reformed doctrine, or new to what I would call biblical doctrine, it may be confusing. See, it's the insistence of man in opposition to God's will. And I want you to understand this cursory statement. It must be understood. Man's will, your will and my will, man's will is not free. Let me say that again. Man's will is not free. And it is the insistence of the world out there that it is. But folks, that's not a biblical view. And so I want you to understand, man's will has been influenced by sin. It's influenced by its own appetites. It's damaged. How in the world could we say then that a will is free? Severely limited. It is severely limited by the knowledge that man has, and ultimately limited by God's will, who overrides man's will and constant pursuit of his microscopically managed and ordained will. Understand that. You and I have a will. We have the ability to choose. But that will is limited and broken, damaged, and struggling. As I said, we'll return to that later. But it's obvious upon reflection and these considerations, man's will is not free. Slaves to sin cannot choose freely. And although man has some ability to choose, it is in not any way or any respect that you can describe accurately free. And so we'll talk about that more. Just hold that out there as just a cursory statement. Now, this puts us in the mind of dealing with slaves to sin, doesn't it? To put a finer point on it, men are pagans. Men are pagans. All of us were born into and wired for the pagan mind. And even though and although you are now saved and actually experience, according to Romans chapter 6, a greater ability to choose, you're never actually all that far from your pagan roots. It's true, isn't it? As I said, we are not nearly as sanctified as we think we are. And our pride loves to pretend that in our urbane, sophisticated, modern thinking, that we are naturally more of a God mind than we are. When actually the truth is, we are more precisely pagans who have been civilized. We've updated ourselves. We used to have these primitive roots and foundations identifiable in history, identifiable in our own history and past lives. However, all we've really done is exchanged our old gods for new ones and a desire for what we want. That's just the truth of it. That's the way man works. Now, let's consider that actually God has created part of the problem. Now, I got in trouble a few weeks ago when I said sometimes God creates problems. That's true. God has created a world. It's one of order. Francis Schaeffer talks about this extensively in his series, How Should We Then Live? That the Western mind identified order in creation, a regularity in it, which allowed us to discover things, which allowed us to discover that God has a natural order to things and an ordinary providential care in it. There's statistical clarity in God's working, and he has provided such a regularity in creation that his providential care can be discovered and act upon. This is actually allowed for science. It's allowed for the creation of things useful to life. We get it. However, this gives the appearance that the world is one of cause and effect. And this is where we meet the first rub of the Christian world view. Because the pagan thinks the world is cause and effect. The Christian proclaims it to be limitedly cause and effect. This seems like a small difference, but Christian, it's not. There's a world of difference in these two views and how they actually work out in the real world. God is not an absent watchmaker, but is intimately involved and determinative of every aspect of our lives, down to the hairs on our head and every bird that drops dead to the ground. He is constantly intervening in the order of things and arranging the circumstances according to the desire of his independent and free will. This is what allows for prophecy. This is what allows for miracle in creation. God is constantly at work. And I was talking to Ethan about this the other day, and I want to tell you, if for no other reason to do this series, I have so much enjoyed working it out with Ethan over the last few weeks. And he made a statement, and I thought it was just brilliant, but he is a brilliant man. He said, you know, it's interesting. So many Christians live as functional deists, where they don't think God is actually involved, but God is. And each of you can point to circumstances in your life where you knew God intervened, God did a thing, God did a miracle. That happens all of the time from the arrangement of circumstances around us. We see his fingerprints. And the world is out there thinking it's just cause and effect. And when they come across something that can't be explained, they call it luck. But that's not us. God has an independent and also the only independent and free will. He is constantly involved in human actions and interactions. James 4 really helps us out here. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, understand what he's saying here, Christian. Understand. The pagan takes pride in himself and the regularity and what seems to be the formula, cause and effect of the universe, and he makes confident assertions about what he can and may do. That's the way pagan man works. James is there to remind you of something, and remind you of something absolutely important. Even in mundane activities of life, these things are regulated by the Lord. And when people live as if the world is so predictable and sure, they ignore that life is ultimately out of control, out of man's control. And any plan or wish or activity of man is only conditional upon God's will for success. Understand that. All your ways are in His hands. And all things are in His hands. It is hubris to think that we can do things when Jesus would show up to say, without me, you can do nothing. So what's included outside of nothing? Nothing. Nothing's everything. Without Him, you can do nothing. Or in further clarity, Ephesians 1:11 would proclaim, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Notice that. All things. What's included in all? Everything. And whose counsel? His. Not yours. I've told you before, God doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need it. He told Job that once. Who are you to give counsel to the Almighty? Everything is managed and decided upon by God. The statement that He works all things according to the counsel of His own will is an unlimited and unqualified statement. It simply is the fact. He will not let one molecule in this universe move without His say-so, nor any plan proceed without His expressed will. Now, we're going to deal with man's responsibility and man's ability to choose. As I said before, man has some ability to choose. As damaged as it is, he still has an operational will. But we must first set the boundaries and fully comprehend who our God is, and contrasting these truths with what seems right to natural man. Get that. Get that. We'll talk about it. Don't think we won't. But get this in your head. God works all things, everything, according to the counsel of His own will. In my view, there are two kinds of modern man. And there are two kinds of modern pagan man, actually. One who's spiritual in his approach, who seeks to use secret knowledge, power in the spirit world. We actually talked about this on Wednesday night concerning Gnostic heresies. He uses skill and faith. Talked about that before, that faith becomes a magic word and idols to gain control over the outcomes of circumstances. That's one modern pagan man. There's another pagan man who seeks to use knowledge, skill, science, math, technology, and sheer will to accomplish control over the outcomes of circumstances. Now, folks, we're not anti-science any more than we are anti-God. But our pagan hearts are prone to trust in these things as if lesser things are efficacious in and of themselves, and if we could just gain control through one more thing, we could guarantee our success. Now, that's all over Scripture. You find that all over Scripture. But perhaps the best usage or the best passage we could go to today involves Isaiah 47. Picking up here in verse 8. Now then, hear this, you sensual one. Isaiah here is addressing Babylon. Isaiah is writing around 722 BC. Babylon actually falls in about the 5th century BC, sometime later. It was a couple of hundred years later. And we remember when Babylon falls, don't we? Because Belshazzar sat on the throne and Daniel was a courtier under him who pronounced on the very night that his kingdom would fall. And it did indeed. And so he announces here some time before a prophecy against Babylon. He calls her that sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your own heart, I am and there's no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow nor know the loss of children. Notice what she's saying there. I can ensure the safety of my family. I can ensure my own future. I determine what happens here. But these two things will come upon you suddenly in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your skills and spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. But evil will come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall upon you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you don't even know yet, that will come upon you suddenly. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Now let the astrologers, those who prophesy by stars, those who predict by new moons, stand up and save you from what will come. And so Babylon is a city-state, which pursued religion and idolatry and false worship and all of the technology at its disposal. It became a place of profound achievement in its days. I shared with you some time ago that the outer wall of Babylon was 50 feet thick. And yet in one night it fell. Cyrus came in without an arrow shot and won and defeated them. And all of their confident assertions, all of their preparations, all of their work meant absolutely nothing. Notice the intent of the passage. Babylon the queen believes she can ensure her safety and outcome. She uses all paths at her disposal to achieve it. Similarly, today, Eastern man still sits in a form of syncretism between science and magic. Western man, on the main, has eschewed magic, although there are pockets of it still in the U.S., and they have exchanged all of that for science. How many of you over the last few months have heard pundits speaking of the coming vaccine as if it was the coming Messiah who could save us from this disease? Man trusts in his path to power that he might gain his desired outcome. The Christian says, only if God wills. And also understand, both good and ill are from him and are his will, and we are intent on discovering right, but content with whatever God hands us, even when it's profoundly hard. I've shared with that with you through the years. Whatever God hands you, learning to say it's well. Learning to say he has a plan. Learning to trust him through it. Now the mistake's easy to make. When faced with a world that seems cause and effect, it's easy to miss that it's only limitedly so. And man is limited. He's limited. He has contingent operational actions that are either used or disused to accomplish God's will. Ultimately, man's actions are not determinant of outcome, but Scripture echoes constantly the refrain in line with Isaiah 26, 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. Remember what Babylon said? I am and there is no other. No, mistaken as she is. Mistaken as we are. I am, and there is no other. There is no God or one like me. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure, according to the counsel of his own will. How many things are included in that? Everything. A pagan man believes he can deservedly use the tool of this world and discoverability of the world as God has made it to accomplish what he wills. He believes he can ensure his personal peace, his affluence, his safety, his power, his health, the desires of his flesh, and the pursuit of his happiness to become the envy of others. We find that, in fact, God allows him to be deluded into thinking that way, and in fact allows the wicked to prosper as a course of his will. You each have had that question. Why do the wicked prosper? Well, because God wills it. Because God wills it. That means they may be deluded, that they may be mistaken. However, the real danger, Christian, is that we are prone to the same delusions. Our own pagan hearts seek the approval of the world. And so we adopt the values and the methods of the world. We become like those around us. We become paganized Christians who seek faith or God as if he is a magic method. That if we believe enough, we can ensure what we desire. And we call it God's will. We also become paganized Christians who lean upon the current opinions of scientists. We believe that science constitutes a fifth gospel to which we are obligated, and if we disobey, God's will not be realized. As I said before, we're not anti-science, but folks, understand what the world's doing. We become paganized Christians who think government and cultures are sacrosanct things, sacrosanct institutions that must be preserved at all hazard. God lifts nations and he tears them down. Let's be clear. God is thoroughly in control, and his predetermined plan will not be thwarted, no matter the decisions and actions of man. Now, our job is to do what's revealed in Scripture, to obey, and then do our best in how to go forward with things not revealed. That's what we've got to do. Whatever we decide, God's predetermined plan will not be thwarted. God's predetermined plan will not be thwarted. And although man has certain responsibilities in decision making, certainly decisions and actions, it will not change or augment what God has already decided to do before the foundation of the world. And it is not contingent upon man's will or choices. God's will is never stayed by man, even when it appears to be. What's going to happen is going to happen. And although you certainly have responsibilities to which God calls you, there's a certain freedom to focus upon higher things and better things rather than trying to make things happen or using the tools of this world to get your desired outcome. It's not about you. Ever. Ever. Now, many people wish to make the sovereignty of God a toothless doctrine. Toothless. They use it to explain after the fact what has occurred. But Christian, it ought to have better standing in our minds. It ought to be in the front of our decision making. It ought to matter how we decide what to do based on the fact that God is in control. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world any longer, but rather transformed by the renewing or the rewiring of your brains so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is acceptable and perfect and good. I urge you to examine yourselves. I do. Have you been guilty of anxiety, anger, fear over these things in the last few months? The last few months have been some of the most trying in this nation's history. I can understand, but have you become anxious, fearful, worried, angry? Have you focused more on safety to the exclusion of God's sovereignty? God's sovereignty should go at the top of the list of how and what we do. Have you, in pursuit of your agenda, broken unity, destroyed peace in the body of Christ, in the demand that people see this as you see it? Have you, in the preservation of culture or country even, excluded the higher things of God in pursuit of understanding that your citizenship is not ultimately here, but it's in heaven? Have you sought the controls of others over disputable matters so that you might magically arrive at God's will and actually in the process dismissed the opinions of other people over disputable matters? Folks, we ought to be more focused on allowing God to be God, allowing Him to be in charge of what only He can control, and leaving our actions careful to the adherence of what we ought to be about. We ought to be about God's things first. We should be much more about worship and accepting one another in difference, gathering in unity around the Word of God in its clarity, and stimulating one another to love and good deeds. This world is filled with idols, and they take many shapes. Beware the idols that you learned in your youth. Under stress, you go back to them. How many years have I been telling you that? Under stress, you go back to the gods you know. Beware the idols of the world around us. They are pervasive, and more than pervasive, they feed the needs of the flesh. The things of the flesh come first in those idolatries. Be careful of them. And there's a knowledge that puffs up. There's a quest for power that we might control and dictate to others in pride. The feeding of the needs of the flesh that calls us to consider earthly needs over that which is spiritual. These are areas that the sovereignty of God allows us a greater freedom to some degree to treat as smaller areas in favor of the higher things of God. If a thing causes division, it's not worth hanging on to unless you make a decision to put God's things lower. Along the more mundane, have you subtly been influenced by the pagan world around you to value what they value and reflect their methodology? Christian, I humbly offer that we probably all need to repent on some level. We be people who are absolutely, absolutely without anxiety and the rage which currently infects this culture. The anxiety culture of the U.S. has been a great concern of mine over the last few years, and it has doubled, tripled, and maybe quadrupled in the last few months. We are a culture angry, and that anger has found 1,000 outlets of late. But we're the church. We should be people at peace with one another. We should allow 1,000 differences, provided that we all agree that Scripture is the only thing that we have that is infallible. Scripture is the only thing we have that's infallible. And a great many other things are in dispute, open for interpretation, and great difference. We should be people who allow reason to rule and logic to dictate. If God's will is unstoppable, should that not allow me to take my hands off some things and simply trust God with them? Shouldn't it? So often we are in pursuit of the world, wealth, status, security, a sure future, the approval of others, and the acceptance of the world around us. Serving a sovereign God should value our, change our value system. What we pursue, we often call the responsible thing. We often call it God's thing, but it isn't necessarily, is it? We need to put God's things higher. I remark at this all the time, but understand something. That the early church was made up of barbarians, Scythians, slaves. It was made of homosexuals and drunkards. People from 1,000 different backgrounds who had nothing in common. And yet they were able to be unified. Shouldn't we? See, out in the world, you can get enough people together. They can unify around a thing if they have enough things in common. You and I are sitting here gathered around the Word of God. And 1,000 things can be different. We should be distinct from the world. But understand, the fuel for that, the foundation for that, the basis for that, is that God is thoroughly in control. Always, of every little thing. For the hairs on your head or the things not on your head any longer. God's thoroughly in control, and we need to trust Him. We got to trust Him in these times. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do. We confess there are times where we are pagan people. We major on minor things rather than putting your things first. Father, help us to find balance. Help us to find a seriousness. Help us to find the right path amidst 1,000 things that are unclear. But Father, also, help us to value your things first, our citizenship in heaven first, our commitment to one another, and that we are all members of one body. Help us to incur 1,000 distresses, but trust that even those are from you. For you are sovereign over us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.